All right, real quick, I'm not going to do the full chart on the board, but I am going to do part of it because, again, this is important as far as our understanding of Old Testament prophecy. We'll start at Sinai instead of going all the way back to creation. So we have the giving of the Ten Commandments on Mount Sinai, and we have from that point to this, which I'll tell you what that is, we have an age that is usually referred to as the age or dispensation of law. The vast majority of your Old Testament from Exodus through the end of your Bible, the end of your Old Testament is in this dispensation, the exception probably being the book of Job. But the things that happened before in Genesis and in Exodus up to the giving of the law would precede this this dispensation. This one lasted about 1,500 years or so. It ends with the crucifixion. And with the crucifixion, we have the rending of the veil in the temple that shows us that the access to the very presence of God, the Holy of Holies, has been made available because Christ paid the penalty of sin. When he said, it is finished, that is a perfect tense, a one-time action with continuous results. And so we have the one-time sacrifice of Christ making expiation for sin, that sin is not just covered, but it's gone. It is forgiven. And only by the sacrifice of Christ can you have forgiveness of sins. This is why when you look at the new covenant in the book of Jeremiah, it talks about forgiveness of sins. There's no mention of Gentiles anywhere in there. And yet we receive the benefit of the new covenant because when Christ was passing the cup at the Last Supper, he says, this is one of the reasons why I use the word covenant when we had the Lord's Supper. This is the new covenant in my blood. This was the inauguration or the ratification of the new covenant. That in order for God to truly be able to forgive sins, Christ had to die. And so that's what enables the new covenant to take place. So the dispensation of law was finished. We are in a dispensation now that is traditionally called the Age of Grace. I don't like that because people have always been saved by grace. This is something that is unique to this period, and that is the church, which is made up of all believers, whether they're Jew or Gentile, during this this period of time, this dispensation between Pentecost, which is when this one started, and this one ends with the rapture. If you go back and look at all the various dispensations, this one has been the longest as far as number of years. And so when the church is taken out, and here's where we're going to be explaining why I'm doing all this, we have another one that lasts for 7 years. This is the tribulation. Now, the tribulation can be viewed as its own dispensation, but what it really is let's just take this out. This is the parentheses. We're going to take the church period out and then slide the other two together. Just removing the whole church. Pretend the church age wasn't there. Slide the other two together, and that's what your Old Testament prophet saw. The church is not found in your Old Testament. You look from Genesis 1 to Malachi 4, you will not find the church. It's not there. The prophets... Also, here's something else. You look through, you sometimes wonder, why in the world were the folks during the time of Christ so confused? I'm telling you, you can see a suffering Savior in the Old Testament, and you can see a ruling and reigning Savior in the Old Testament. By the way, the prophecies are 8 to 1. For every one prophecy regarding the suffering Savior, there are 8 dealing with his reigning. And so, you see these two things, but there is, other than that, and that's just a hint, there is no indication anywhere in your Old Testament about two comings. So they're busy trying to reconcile two problems they have. One is a suffering Savior, a suffering Messiah, and the other one is a ruling, reigning Messiah. We also have another problem, that the Messiah is a priest and the Messiah is also a king. The priests come from Levi. The kings come from Judah. How do you reconcile those things? You can't do it genealogically. It's not possible. The line goes through the men as far as the Jew is concerned. You can't reconcile those things. So they were left with this perplexing, thing, which of course, the first advent made all clear for those who would see and hear. Alright. So going back to Daniel, with all this clear as mud, we go back to Daniel and we look in chapter 7 and verse 8. We are dealing with the fourth beast. We had the first one, which was a lion with eagle's wings, and that is Babylon, personified in the person of Nebuchadnezzar with what happens to that beast there in verse 4. The second one is the bear, which represents Persia, which succeeded Babylon. The next one is a leopard, and we talked about I personally think it's a cheetah because of the speed with which he put together 13 years. 13 years is all it took for Alexander the Great to build an empire that went from Uzbekistan to Libya. And this is without mechanized warfare or anything. This is on foot. He does it in 13 years and never lost a battle. Never. And so we have the Greeks. Alexander died at the age of 32 or 33. He was eventually succeeded by four of his generals. There was some squabbling that went on for the last about 30 years. But they finally divvied up the empire into four different pieces, two of which are of consequence as far as the book of Daniel is concerned. And that'll be the ones that occupied Syria and then the other ones that occupied Egypt. But we'll be coming to those at another time. The beast, the fourth beast, is Rome. Rome is the empire that succeeded the Greeks. And Rome is the longest lasting human government ever in human history. If you go back to the traditional founding of Rome to the fall of Constantinople, you are dealing with an empire that lasted over 2,000 years. About the 7th century BC until 1453. With the fall of Constantinople to the Muslims. Who was ruling the world when Christ died? I'm not talking about a person, I'm talking about an empire. Rome. Okay. Pilate was a Roman governor. You had Caesar. So you have Tiberius being the emperor at the time of Christ's crucifixion. Augustus at the time of his birth, and Rome is ruling at the time of the crucifixion. When we resume, we come back to the tribulation, as far as the prophets are concerned, Rome is still ruling. Now, that's the perception of the prophets. Understand that God, by inspiration, uses the language and the experience of the prophet. All right. This doesn't mean the prophet understands everything, but when the prophet is describing something, he's going to say it looks like such and such. He's not going to say it looks like a rhinoceros because he's never seen one. All right. He doesn't know what a rhinoceros is. He's going to say it looks like a horse, but it's got this and this and this. All right. Because that's his experience. And so when you read the prophets, keep that in mind as he's describing the empire that's in place. Understand that these four empires that we just mentioned overlapped a lot as far as real estate was concerned. Some of them completely, some in part. When we get to Rome, everything shifted to the west. But as far as what, understand, in your Old Testament, frankly, your Bible as a whole, but in your Old Testament, what is the center of the world? Geographically, what's the center of the world? Yeah, Israel, Jerusalem. Center of the world as far as God's activity is concerned. It's at the crossroads of three continents. And so all four of those empires included ancient Israel. Now, some were shifted to the east, some were shifted to the west, but that piece of real estate there was something that all four of these had in common. They ruled the Jewish people. The times of the Gentiles started in 586 BC when we have the fall of Jerusalem. The Jews were never an independent state, except for briefly during the Maccabees, and that was all convoluted and not quite right anyway, because you didn't have any of the kings of Judah on the throne. Instead, they took one of the priests and made him a king. And so you didn't have a fulfillment of the Old Testament prophecies. You did not have Israel under the being ruled by one of the heirs of David on the throne of David. And that hasn't happened since Jerusalem was destroyed there in the Old Testament during the time of Jeremiah. So we have this succession of empires. We've had a gap from our perspective here for 450 years plus since the Roman Empire has disappeared as far as a lineage is concerned. And we talked about a bunch of people there are at least three that have claimed to be the heirs of the Caesars, Tsar, Kaiser, and then the Pope is what's the term? But anyway, he claims one of the titles of the Caesars, and so the Catholic Church also claims this. Now that doesn't mean that biblically they are that. It means that they are different folks that try to claim that. Culturally, the West is the heir of Rome. Western Europe, principally, but not exclusively that. But Western Europe is the heir of Rome as far as culture and so on is concerned. Now, we have this fourth beast. It does not look like anything Daniel is familiar with. And he describes it, but he describes it in pieces. He describes that it has great brass claws, and it has great iron teeth, and it has 10 horns. And he says in verse 8, I considered the horns, and behold, there came up among them another little horn, before whom there were 3 of the first horns plucked up by the roots. So this one supplants 3 of the horns. So you have 10, 3 get yanked out, 1 comes up in its place, so now we have 8 horns. And behold, in this horn were eyes like the eyes of a man and a mouth speaking great things. We're not talking about just a king. Remember, kings and kingdoms are often interchangeable in your Old Testament as far as just using them in running discussion. Because we are personifying this, we also saw this with Babylon and Nebuchadnezzar, that we are dealing with a person here in verse 8. He says, I beheld till the thrones were cast down. Somebody with a modern translation, give me something that says differently other than cast down.
I have thrones that were set up.
Set up. Now, in English, there's a huge difference. That's an opposite. But if I'm setting things up, I'm casting down a chair. All right, have a seat. All right. The thrones were being put in place is the idea. It isn't that they were being taken up and put away and then being put back. That's not the idea. They were being put in place is the idea there in the original language. And so thrones were set up and put in place. And the Ancient of Days did sit, whose garment was white as snow, hair of his head like pure wool. His throne was like flaming fire, and his wheels were burning fire. Where do we see this description? We see this in Revelation 1. We see this in Revelation 1. We are dealing with a theophany here. It says, a fiery stream issued and came forth from before him. 1,000 thousands ministered unto him, and 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him, and judgment was set, and the books were opened. Don't try to say, okay, if I'm going to sit down with my calculator, we have 10,000 times 10,000, this is this number. Different cultures use different expressions to mean just a whole lot. All right? We use things like bazillion. All right? Any mathematicians here? How much is a bazillion? There is no such number, all right? It just means a whole lot, all right? So when they use expressions like this, it's not talking about a definite number. It just means, man, there was a whole lot of folks there. And the books were open, and judgment was set. And I beheld then, because the voice of the great words which the horn spake, the words of blasphemy, I beheld even till the beast was slain, and his body destroyed and given to the burning fire. And as concerning the rest of the beasts, they had their dominion taken away, and yet their lives are prolonged for a season of time. By the way, as far as, if you go through this, that's the most confusing verse. We'll come back to that as far as what that's all about. And I saw in the night visions, and behold, one like unto the son of man, come from the clouds of the sky, and say to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. And there was given to him dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all people, nations, and languages, this is the last time that occurs here in the book of Daniel, in the Gentile section, shall serve him, and his dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom that which shall not be destroyed. Verse 14 is what we have here, these two combined. This is the kingdom. This is the millennium, and this is the eternal state. Both continuations of the kingdom, because God never stops ruling. All right, so verse 14 deals with that. Now, All this is very quick. We knocked all this down here in 14 verses. Now, interpretation, because Daniel doesn't have the benefit of hindsight. Go back to verse 1. In the first year of Belshazzar. Now, who is Belshazzar? We're introduced to Belshazzar in chapter 5. He's the guy that saw the handwriting on the wall. He was the last king ruling on the throne anyway. He was actually the co-regent. He's the last king of Babylon. So when Daniel, and this is in the first year of his reign. He's not going to die until the 13th or 14th year of his reign. So Babylon is going gangbusters. And you still have this huge empire, and Daniel's a civil servant in that empire. And he has this vision about a bunch of succeeding empires. Now, he had the same thing, actually Nebuchadnezzar did, back in chapter 2. So he's got a little bit of foresight into this. But the setting is different. But the interpretation is roughly the same, but there's more details. We have the great horn and so on. And so Daniel has this vision, and he doesn't understand it. What in the world does this thing mean? Now understand, decades and decades have gone by since the first one in chapter 2. I, Daniel, was grieved in my spirit in the midst of my body, and the visions of my head troubled me. And I came near unto one of them that stood by and asked him the truth of all this. So he told me and made me know the interpretation of things. These great beasts, which are four kings or kingdoms. Remember that term is generally interchangeable depending on the context. Which shall rise out of the earth. But the saints of the Most High shall take the kingdom and possess the kingdom forever, even forever and ever. All right? So this is what that is. This is when the saints take the kingdom. Okay? The eternal state and the millennium run together. Then I would know the truth of the fourth beast. This is the one that's intriguing. Which was diverse from the others, exceedingly dreadful, whose teeth were of iron, and his nails of brass, which devoured, break in pieces, and stamped the residue with his feet, and of the 10 horns which were in his head, and of the other which came up, before whom 3 fell, even of that horn which had eyes and a mouth that spake very great things, whose look was more stout than his fellows. It starts out as a little horn and eventually becomes a big horn. I beheld that same horn made war with the saints and prevailed against them. Now, first of all, let's go back and identify the horn. By the way, there's 2 different individuals in the book of Daniel that are horns, and one of them we'll be looking at in the next chapter. But for this chapter, who is the horn? Now, let's see if we can draw some conclusions. Number one, he's coming out of the fourth beast. He's coming out of the fourth beast. Also, the idea of the 10 kings. The 10 kings are all in existence at the same time. They are not sequential. All right? The 10 kings are existing at the same time. 3 are pulled out, and the little one comes in and takes their place and grows into a large, stout, a thick, heavy horn. And it's speaking great blasphemies. This is not something, that description that I just gave is not something that we see anywhere in here, historically. You can go back and you can study ancient Rome, and you're not going to find this scenario anywhere in ancient history. Matter of fact, you don't find this anywhere in history, where you have 10 kings reigning at the same time, evidently in conjunction with one another, and somehow, or some loose confederacy or something. 3 of them are pulled out and replaced with 1, either by war, conquest, or they just decide to get together. That does happen. And so he comes in and he's speaking great blasphemies. He's part of the fourth beast. Who is the horn? He can't be Satan. We'll see that in a little bit. He can't be Satan. It's got to be the Antichrist. Also known in the old book of Revelation as the beast. He's the beast of Revelation 13. He's the Antichrist of 1 John. He's got a number of different titles. The man of sin in 2 Thessalonians. It's all the same. All the same person. And he was judged. He's speaking great things. It says in verse 21, he made war with the saints and prevailed against them. He is persecuting the believers during this time. I have in the notes that it's probably converted Jews. I wouldn't limit it to that. I would change that. These were written a while ago. I would say this is the tribulation saints, whether they're Jew or Gentile. And those that are in his realm, he is persecuting. This is one of the reasons why you see this untold multitude of martyred saints there in the book of Revelation. It's not the ones from this time period here. It's from this time period here. Yes?
So would he then be, obviously he's ruler of three of the nations. Now, would he then be pursuing Christians throughout or just in his domain?
All right. If you go look at other places in the scripture, now we're just looking in Daniel 7. We're focusing on Daniel 7. But if you look at other places in the scripture, you look in, especially in Revelation, but you also see this in Matthew 24, 25. And so
is this before the ten give him all his power?
Now, the ten give him their power toward the end of the tribulation. When we get to chapter, I can't remember where it is. I think it's 11. We will see that Antichrist, by the time we get toward the end, is basically the world ruler. Now, he doesn't have everything neatly in hand. He's dealing with rebellions and its confederacies and you know, connection type things. It's not, he is the emperor of the earth. It isn't quite like that. But it's, he's working on it. Understand that one of the reasons that there has never been anybody who has successfully conquered and ruled more than probably a fifth of the earth at the very, very most is because it's too hard to maintain. Even if you have a whole bunch of people that are backing you, it is just too difficult to maintain. The nature of humanity. People don't want to be confined. You have people that want their liberty. You got people of different religions, different cultures, different everything, and everybody's going to be wanting their thing. When the British, who were actually very benevolent rulers as far as colonialism was concerned, you look at the nations today that were former British colonies, and they're the ones that are doing the best out of the third world countries by far. But when the British cut the West Indies free, all those little islands, and some of them are quite close to each other, and some of them don't have more than, you know, 3,000 or 4,000 people living on. But, okay, we're gonna take you four islands and put you together, and they're all like, no, 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 we're not gonna be with those guys, those guys, and those guys, we wanna be our own. Yeah, but you all live in mud huts and there's only 6,000 of you. I know that, but we're gonna have our own parliament. We're gonna do our own thing. And we're very insistent on this. We're not gonna hook up with these folks over here. Now, some of the islands they were able to do that with, but a lot of these little guys, they just did not, and it wasn't just the British, you know, the Netherlands Antilles are the same way. They've got, you know, these three little islands, and, no, Aruba is not gonna get together with Bonaire. We're just not gonna do it. We're gonna be on our own. And, it's just the cussedness of human nature. So the Antichrist is going to have to be dealing with that. How do you take the whole world with all of its languages, all of its cultures, all of its background, with a very broken system when we get into the tribulation? How do you keep this in a cohesive whole? It's going to take great brains, which he will have. It's going to be a great source of supernatural power, which he will have. And it's going to take a lot of death, destruction, and terror, which he will do. Different empires have been held together differently. And one of the things that works pretty well is terror and death. All right. So he's going to be doing some of that, but it's not going to be held together very well. It's going to be a very loosely held together kind of thing. We'll get to that here in a few chapters. Right now, though, we are dealing with the fact that he's the horn. He is in control of this fourth empire. And he is persecuting the saints. He is speaking great blasphemous things. And then he does this until, it says, verse 22, the Ancient of Days came. And judgment was given to the saints and the Most High. And the time came that the saints possessed the kingdom. He says, the fourth beast, look at verse 23. Shall be the fourth kingdom upon earth. Fourth empire, the idea of a big empire. With the idea, principally also, not that it's the one, only one in the world. It has to do with what piece of real estate they're ruling. The times of the Gentiles, Israel is under the heel of the Gentiles. This is the fourth one as far as folks are concerned, as far as the prophets are concerned. Which shall be diverse from all kingdoms and shall devour the whole earth. All right. Rome didn't do that. Rome didn't occupy all of its previous, all the previous empires. Probably half of the Persian Empire was outside of stuff that Rome ever occupied. And so it's not the whole earth as far as ancient Rome is concerned. It's the future Rome. And again, dealing with what we were talking about, it'll get there. It's going to be a very difficult hold, but he will hold it for a while. The ten horns out of this kingdom are ten kings that shall arise. Another shall rise after them, shall be diverse from the first, and shall subdue three kings. And he shall speak great things against the Most High and wear out the saints of the Most High, and think to change times and laws. Very interesting. Most places in the world, how many months in a year? Why? Why? Why the 12? Very simple. The moon, the cycles of the moon. It's where we get our months. Okay? That's where it comes from. All right? This is why a Jewish calendar is 306, and a Muslim calendar, for that matter, is 360 days in a year. Because you have 12 cycles of the moon at 30 days. All right? So, that's a standard thing, because that's based on creation. 365 days a year, based on a solar year, because that's how long it takes the earth to get around the sun. God created it that way. Something very interesting. You go back, I've seen one. During the Stalin era in Soviet Union, he changed the calendar. He changed the number of months in a year. He changed the number of weeks or number of days in a week. He shuffled everything around. And they issued calendars, and they did their work weeks that way, and it didn't work. But they tried it, because it's a control thing. And the Antichrist is going to try to do the same thing. He's going to shuffle the calendar and everything, because people don't like it. The atheists sure hate this. The idea that, what year is it? And why is it that year? Now, granted, it's not quite right, because Christ was born about 6 BC, but you get the idea that we have a calendar based on BC, before Christ, and AD, which is Latin, Anno Domini, the year of our Lord. All right, you will see now BCE. They're beginning to shift that, especially if you look at anything that comes out of Israel or Europe. You will see BCE instead of BC. What's BCE? Before current era, or before common era? All right, we're going to remove Christ from the thing, but kind of stuck with this. It's not everybody's money. You know, and he's going to try to shuffle things around. He's going to change the calendars and everything to get it away from this. He is going to despise Christians. He's going to despise the Jew. And he's going to do everything he can to remove people from that kind of thinking. He's going to go back to it to a totally different calendar. In Israel, or some places, you'll see they'll have the Jewish year on their money, as well as the world. You know, it's 2017, but they'll have that, and then they'll have the one for the Jewish calendar. And I'm sure he'll have his own thing from the founding of whatever, going back to the founding of Rome or something of that nature. That's what they did on the Roman coinage for so long. He will seek to change the times and so forth. Let's see, what verse was I at? Pardon me?
25.
He shall speak great words against the Most High. He shall wear out the saints, there we go, and think to change times and laws. And they shall be given into his hand for a time and times and the dividing of time. Time, times, and the dividing of time. How much is that? We got one. Times, plural. So we got another one. And then we got the dividing of time. So we're going to have, we got three and a half. Three and a half what? 3.5 years. Now, in Daniel, chapter 7, verse 26, go to, keep your finger where we are, go to Daniel chapter 12, and look at verse 7. And I heard the man clothed in linen, which was upon the waters of the river, when he held up his right hand and his left hand unto heaven and swear by him that liveth forever, that it shall be for a time and times and a half. How long will it be till the end of these wonders? Till time, times and a half. In Revelation chapter 11, and we see it twice there in Revelation chapter 11. It says, there was given unto me a reed like unto a rod, and the angel answered, saying, arise and measure the temple of God and the altar and them that worship therein. But the court that is without the temple shall he leave out and measure it not, for it is given unto the Gentiles, and the holy city shall they tread underfoot 42 months. How long is that? 3.5 years. And by the way, that's the same amount of time that the two witnesses will be ministering there in Jerusalem as well. In Revelation chapter 12, looking on in verse 6, and the woman fled into the wilderness, the woman representing Israel. And the woman fled into the wilderness, and she hath a place prepared of God that he should feed her there 1,260 days. How long is that? 3.5 years. And then drop down to verse 14 of the same chapter. And the woman was given 2 wings of a great eagle that she might fly into the wilderness unto her place where she had be nourished for a time and times and a half from the face of the serpent, who is the devil. So God is protecting national Israel from extermination during this 3.5 year period of time. Go to chapter 13 and look at verse 5. And there was given unto him a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies. Where did we just see that? Back in Daniel chapter 7, same character. This is the first beast. This is the Antichrist. There was given unto him a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies, and power was given unto him to continue 42 months. How long is that? That's 3.5 years. The rule of the Antichrist ends, as we have seen here in Daniel chapter 7. You see this in Revelation chapter 19. It ends with the return of Christ. And therefore, the empire of the Antichrist, where he is manifested for who he is only a 3.5 year reign. Now, he may be in political power and doing things for the first half of the tribulation. But as far as revealing who he is, where he goes in and the abomination of desolation takes place at the halfway point of the tribulation. We'll get to that in another time, because that's in Daniel as well. But the abomination of desolation is where he walks into the Holy of Holies. This is in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 as well. Goes into the Holy of Holies in the temple, which has yet to be rebuilt. Have to have a temple for this to take place. Goes into the Holy of Holies and declares himself to be God. And demands that the world worship him. That happens at the halfway point, and that's where you have the big transformation take place as far as before he's our friend, he's our ally, and all of a sudden he is the worst enemy we could possibly have. And he will be the worst enemy they could possibly have for that 3.5 year period of time, the second half of the Great Tribulation. All right, we are way over time. Somebody mark down where we left off. We're toward the end here. Let me finish it up. Let me finish it up real quick. But the judgment shall sit, and they shall take away his dominion to consume and destroy it unto the end. And we see this in Revelation chapter 19, that the beast and the false prophet are judged and they are cast then, before the millennium, into the lake of fire. They are the first occupants of the lake of fire. Everybody else is going to have to wait till the great white throne judgment at the close of the millennium. But he is judged right at the close of the tribulation. And the kingdom and the dominion and the greatness of the kingdom under the whole heaven shall be given to the people of the saints of the Most High, whose kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and all dominions shall serve and obey him. Hitherto is the end. That's it. That's all, folks. That's all you're going to get. He stops right there. And Daniel says, my cogitations were much troubled, and my countenance changed in me, and I kept the matter in my heart. But at least he wrote it down, and we've got it here. All right. Now, going back real quick, I talk about the most complicated thing as far as just reading through it and you wonder how this is going to work. It says in verse 12, it's concerning the rest of the beasts, Babylon, Persia, Greece. The rest of the beasts, they had their dominion taken away, their rule taken away, yet their lives were prolonged for a season at a time. Where are the Babylonians? Who were the Babylonians? The Babylonians were the Chaldeans. It's the Chaldean Empire. Where are the Chaldeans today? There's a lot of them in Detroit. I used to pick up some kids in a van and take them to Sunday school, and they were Chaldeans. They are from southern Iraq. Most of the Chaldeans are Catholic. Are there Assyrians today? Yes, there are Assyrians today. Are there Persians today? Yes, we call them Iranians. Are there Greeks today? Yes, there are Greeks today. All right. Is the Babylonian Empire still in existence? No. Is the Persian Empire still in existence? No. Is the Greek Empire still in existence? No. Their dominion is not there. The people are still there. All right. Just like it talks in the scripture about there's going to be a restoration of Moab and there's going to be a restoration of Ammon. Well, where are they? They're out there. Their descendants are out there. God knows who's who. And he'll get them back in place and fulfill his word. But these people, when we have the return of the Lord and the destruction of the Antichrist, who are going to be the mortals that will inherit the kingdom that will repopulate the earth? Because we're coming back glorified. Who are going to be the mortals that will live on this earth? The Christians left, and they're going to be from all these peoples scattered around. From the former Greek Empire, all these other ones. Because when you go back and read the parallel passage in Revelation, when you have this beast destroyed, I believe the focus is on the beast himself, not on his empire. It is not that everybody within the borders of his control is exterminated. It's that he himself and the false prophet are. And so the dominion is taken away. The dominion is given to the Lord. And he will rule over the peoples that formerly were under the dominion of those other empires. All right. Any questions or anything on what we've seen here in chapter 7?
Now, you say about the Antichrist, this last 3.5 years, will he know he's doomed? Will he know that he's cast away?
There's a lot of copies of this floating around.
Oh, really?
I think he'll probably figure it out. What's interesting is the devil knows he's doomed.
Yeah, he does.
He knows that the lake of fire was prepared for him and his
his angels.
Yes. But that hasn't slowed him down.
Nope.
Okay. Anything else?
Are the Babylonians scattered all over too?
I'm sorry, are the what?
The Babylonians scattered all over too?
The people, the Chaldeans are the same people as the Babylonians.
Oh.
Like I got relatives in Canada and they call us Yanks. All right. We call ourselves Americans, all right? So Yanks and Americans, same crowd. Chaldeans, Babylonians, same crowd. Okay. Anything else? All right, let's close in prayer. Father, thank you for your word. Father, thank you for revealing us things yet to come. And we can imagine the perplexity of Daniel coming at it from the time of that first beast without having any succession or any history to look back at. And yet, Father, you have given us information to us even today. You've preserved it. And Father, we've seen the pieces come together over the millennia. And Father, we are awaiting this last stage. Father, thank you. Thank you for the church age where you're gathering a people to yourself from all over the world. And Father, you'll set up your kingdom when you come again. Father, we look forward to that and being part of that. We pray for Christ's sake. Amen.